wisdom and all understanding. I have been thinking a lot about wisdom lately, and especially the book of Ecclesiastes. So this morning I want to talk about shepherding the wind, or life and faith in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is considered a difficult book, and there are many ways of reading the book of Ecclesiastes. There is a very popular way of reading Ecclesiastes, and that is sort of an existential reading of it, and that is we live, we do the best that we can, and then we die. And that's it. I read Ecclesiastes as being part of the canon, written in the Old Testament, but inspired by the Holy Spirit, who has something to teach us. I will read it as written by Solomon, and I'm aware of the questions about authorship. But this morning, we'll look at it as wisdom from the wisest king who ever lived in Israel, inspired by the Holy Spirit, with a message for us that points us to faith and eventually, centuries later, to the Christ, in whom is all wisdom and understanding. Well, we live in a time of unprecedented change. I hope to have that phone someday. But I'm going to wait until there's four or five editions after the iPhone 11. And then you can get them refurbished for a whole lot less less money. So that's sort of my plan. But it's an astonishing phone. We live in an astonishing time of unprecedented change. We see exciting developments occurring all around us. Each year seems to bring new products and information that revolutionize our world. No generation has seen as much of the world as we have, traveled to as many places on the globe, or communicated as easily as we do through social media. In many ways, this is an astonishing time to be alive. But these changes also create problems. Rapid changes in technology, transportation, and knowledge enrich our lives, but they also shake the foundations of our families, cultures, worldviews, and religious convictions. I think it was three, four years ago, I was in Kalaimio, Myanmar, and we were sitting outside of a medical clinic, and this beautiful girl was sitting there. And as a photographer, I know that often you have to sit and wait till you get the picture. So she was busy doing what she was doing, and I took about seven pictures before I got this one. And it's one of my favorite pictures I've taken over the last 40 years. She is from the Chen people, a beautiful little girl, perhaps 3 years old. What you can't see that's at the bottom of this picture is what's in her lap. What's in her lap is a tablet. She's on the World Wide Web. Now, for you, that's not all that remarkable, but the first time that I went to Kalaimio, no one had cell phones. The best internet connection was at the hotel that's on the main street, the expensive hotel, and the connection was so slow that Becky and I would load up our email at night and wait until we woke up the next morning to get all our messages. Then we would answer them, and the next night we would send them because the connection was so slow. And I remember telling people at the time, it's only going to be a few years and your connection speeds will increase. Well, they didn't really believe me. Oh, it's so slow. Well, the next time I went, the rich people, now there's really no one rich in Kalaimio, but the wealthier people had the first cell phones. A year later, I went back again, and almost everyone has cell phones. The last time I went to Kalaimio, just about on every corner, there's a cell phone store. And sure enough, the connection speeds, the data that you can download has increased immeasurably. The last time that I was there, I think Professor Becky was in our apartment up here, and we were using Messenger, not video, but audio. The speed was fast enough that we could talk easily with no problems. And that was a change in only 4 years. This little girl's parents, grandparents, uncles, and aunts have no idea what that change in technology is going to do. When she grows up and she's a teenager, in just 10 years or so, she will be more like teenagers in Korea, in South Africa, in Canada, than she will be like her own parents. Technology has a way of shaking the foundations. You're all young, so you understand this. But it's the world that you're called to pastor in, to lead people. So young people feel deservedly proud of their openness to dazzling array of differences exhibited by peoples around the world. Your parents are not as open as you are to new things. Many of our students show such a receptivity to new people and ideas. However, I've also noticed a corresponding uncertainty regarding what previous generations regarded as foundational knowledge or beliefs. Young people simply aren't as certain as previous generations about what they believe or why they believe. Jean-Francois Lyotard noticed a fragmenting of knowledge back in the 1970s. He called this the postmodern condition. Such a condition of knowledge, affected by increased specialization and encounters with difference, leads to the fragmenting of what people think they can certainly know. The more you're exposed to new information, to new ideas, to new ways of living, the less certain the ones that you grew up with seem. Often when people today face dizzying change, we are tempted to believe that we can control the world through technology. Since the scientific and industrial revolutions, humanity has acquired knowledge of physics, mechanics, chemistry, electronics, and other specialized fields, which have greatly extended our abilities to work, live, travel, and communicate. But Solomon would call much of this a shepherding of the wind. The ancient Israelite king looked life squarely in the eye, and he called it vanity, or better, vapor, hebel, vapor, mist, smoke. All of our attempts to control our lives and the world come down to an impossibility, to shepherding the wind. I think the book of Ecclesiastes has much to say to our current postmodern world. While some postmodern writers describe life today as fluid, where everything changes and there's no foundation, including your identity or your gender, everything is changeable, Solomon speaks of life as a wisp or vapor that we cannot grasp or control. I told Professor Becky what I really wanted to do this morning was to have something burning here on the stage the whole time I'm preaching. And I was trying to think of different ways to do that, different things I could burn. And then I thought, well, maybe that's not a good idea to have an open flame in a building. And then someone said to me, where would the smoke go? And yeah, the smoke would be here forever. So if you imagine with me a fire that's burning and the smoke, or if you're with me back in Kalamio watching the women cook over wood in an open fire with the big pots and the steam and the smoke that's rising, can you grab the smoke? Can you hold it? Solomon would say, we live in mist. We live in vapor. Or to say it differently, we live under the sun. The words of the teacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? Oh, don't we feel depressed? You know, why am I working so hard at the seminary? It's all meaningless. Well, you could translate it that way, but I don't think that's what Solomon is saying, because he actually says that life is good and we should enjoy it. There's meaning there somewhere. Another way of translating this is, well, vanity of vanities. So if meaningless goes to the value of something, there's despair. But life is a gift from God, as we'll see. If we say it's vanity, well, then we're emphasizing the ethical or the psychological. But Solomon doesn't talk about the psychological or the ethical. He talks about deeds, what we do, how we live. So, following a writer, I'll mention his name, I've forgotten at this point, but it comes up. I think we should use the word that's, as it appears in the Old Testament, a wisp, a vapor, a puff of air that disappears, a mere breath. You know, do that with me. Just do. That's life. Didn't Jesus say that we're like the grass of the fields? We spring up and then. By repeating Hebel of Hebel's, Solomon is expressing life under the sun as a superlative. It's a vaporous vapor, or a misty mist, or a smoky smoke. Our life is just and gone. Here's the name. According to Jeffrey Myers, Solomon is saying that everything eludes our grasp and defies our attempts at comprehension and control. Everything is smoke, mist, and vapor. I've seen everything that's done under the sun, and behold, all is vapor and a shepherding of the wind. A shepherd would take the goat and would bring the sheep together and take them to a place. Can we shepherd the wind? It's impossible. The word Hebel appears in Ecclesiastes at least 35 times. The expression under the sun appears 29 times. When we try to achieve earthly goals and ambitions as ends in themselves, we find frustration and dissatisfaction. For the world is full of injustice, changes in fortunes, unfairness, anxieties, concerns. It's like smoke. You can't grab it. When you think you're standing secure, something happens, and in just a moment, your whole life can change. Often our lives seem inconsequential. Solomon writes this, generations come, generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south, it turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning to it on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome. Let me say it a little bit more scientifically. If the geologists are right, the world has been here 4.5 billion years. What do your 70 or so years mean? You rise up, you live a while, you're strong and beautiful, you accomplish some things, and then, and the world just keeps going on. Even if we achieve something significant, no one will remember us. He says in verse 11, no one remembers the former generations, and even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them. Who were the richest people in the world 500 years ago? Does anyone know? What does it mean to gain the whole world, to quote Jesus? And 5 centuries later, no one remembers you. Again, it's grasping at smoke, vapor. Well, life can be full of frustration. I, the teacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. I applied my mind to study and to explore by wisdom all that I'd done under the heavens. What a heavy burden God has laid on mankind. I've seen all the things that were done under the sun. All of them are vapor. See, the point that he's making here is that we have been placed under a burden. He gives examples of people who strive to control their lives, and he starts with himself, Solomon. He said, I built houses, planted vineyards, made a garden, bought slaves, possessed flocks, collected gold, and enjoyed singers, even had concubines. But in the end, he said, all that my hands have done and what I have toiled to achieve, everything was vapor and shepherding the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Gosh, maybe we should just eat and die. I'll move on. For the creation was subjected to frustration, Paul says, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. God subjected this world to frustration in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay. And then, of course, as Christians, we understand that Christ incarnated and became part of this creation, subject to frustration. Ultimately, we can only find satisfaction in life by looking beyond this world. God must become our summa bonum, because everything else is vapor. So then what does Solomon say? Does he just leave us there dangling like some existential philosopher? The chief question in philosophy, one said, I think it was Camus, but I forget, is suicide, whether or not we should kill ourselves. Well, that's not what Solomon says. He says this, enjoy life. Here's another reason why Christians often have trouble with the book of Ecclesiastes. Because Solomon is very positive about life. He says a person can do nothing better. So the best thing you can do in life, according to Solomon, is to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their own toil. This also, I see, is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat and find enjoyment? To the person who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is vapor and shepherding of the wind. So in other words, he's contrasting two people. And he's saying the second person in our list here, he is working really hard at gathering and storing up, becoming the Warren Buffett of his day. And yet, someday, Mr. Buffett will die, and then the lawyers will fight over the estate. And who's going to get the estate? Who will inherit that? And Solomon says, oh, that's just smoke. He was grabbing for something, trying to accomplish something, but in the end, you can't grab it, and poof, it's gone. Ah, but there's the other person. And he contrasts these people often in Ecclesiastes. There's the person who finds it good to eat and drink and find satisfaction in this life God's given us. This life is a gift. It's a wonderful gift. And God gives us good gifts, good things. He wants us to enjoy them. So Solomon says, I've looked at all of life, and the best thing I can find is eat, drink, and find satisfaction. Better than that, enjoy the wife God's given you. Or we could say the husband God's given you, or will give you. Enjoy life. One person seeks to control life to gain an advantage for him or herself over other people. The other person receives this life as a gift from God. Again, Solomon looks at life squarely in the eyes. We will all die, so we must live life fully, enjoying all that God has given us as long as we live. This is what I have observed to be good, that it is appropriate for a person to eat, to drink, and to find satisfaction in their toilsome labor under the sun during the days, few days of life God has given them. Again, the gift of God. For this is their lot. Moreover, when God gives someone wealth and possessions and the ability to enjoy them, to accept their lot and to be happy in this toil, this is a gift of God. So we have on the one hand, life is subjected by God to frustration. On the other hand, we receive life as a gift from God and enjoy it. I like what Peter Lighthart said in Solomon Among the Postmoderns. The world is built to force us to live by faith and not by sight. God has structured the world. He has planned your life, so there will be moments when you are frustrated and you come to the end of your resources. And it's all by design, because God wants to force us to live by faith. He wants us to learn to trust Him, that He is good, that He takes care of His children. Well, then how should we live? What Solomon says is we should fear God, and fearing God means remembering God. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, I have no pleasure in them. You know, as advanced age comes on us, we often lose desires for things. We can't hear things as well as we did. So music is just not as pleasurable as it once was. Sometimes we lose taste and we're not able to enjoy the foods that we had when our mothers cooked them, when we were small children. We lose strength and energy. He talks about the grasshopper who slides along. A grasshopper is not meant to drag himself across the ground. A grasshopper springs from place to place. But the day does come when the man gets the cane, when the back arches over. Day comes when he can't get out of bed. All of these happen to us if God gives us extended years. So he says this, that we should enjoy God, enjoy the world he's given us. In fact, enjoy pleasure as a gift from God. Well, he speaks poetically about our eventual physical decline and death. He says, remember him in chapter 12, verse 6 to 8. Remember him before the silver cord is severed and the golden bowl is broken. So what he's saying is, here's a golden bowl and there's this little silver chain. And our life is that gold bowl. And that little chain, that silver chain, all it takes is for one little loop to break in the chain. And when it does, the gold bowl falls and shatters. Again, I told Professor Becky, what I want to do is I want to bring in a clay pot. And I want to, along with the smoke over there, I want to take the clay pot, drop it. And then I said to her, joking, what if we get a Starbucks mug? And anyone want this mug? Everyone says yes. And then, you know, bang. But then I thought about, you know, people in sandals and all of that. I mean, but if you can imagine that, our life is like that. It's beautiful. It can hold oil. It's a lamp, and it can provide light. Or it's a jar, and it's made for water. It functions well, but on a moment, and we never know when, it falls and shatters, and the oil runs out, and there's no light. And the water flows out. So what he's saying is, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. He says in another place to the young, eat and enjoy, seek pleasure. Why? Because these two are gifts from God. But then he says, remember your Creator. And he says, God will judge every aspect of our life. So this isn't a hedonism of just pursuing pleasure for pleasure's own. It's not lasciviousness. It's not uncontrolled pursuit of pleasure. Now, all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. Okay, Dr. Davis, where's the good news? Yes, life is a gift from God, and yes, he wants us to enjoy life, but we're going to die, and it's all grasping at smoke. It's trying to shepherd the wind. Where's the good news here? You have to look for it carefully. But in Ecclesiastes 3:14 and 15, he says this, and here I'm quoting the NASV instead of the NIV, so it won't have gender-inclusive language. But I like the way it translates the last part of the verse. I know that everything God does will remain forever. There is nothing to add to it, and there's nothing to take from it. In other words, when God does something, it is not lost. There's nothing we can do to add to the works of God, and no one can take anything away from what God's doing. God is sovereign. There's nothing to add to it. There's nothing to take from it. For God has so worked that men should fear him. That which is has been already, and that which will be has already been. And here it is. For God seeks what has passed by. In this smoky world of constant change, where we feel like we've got our feet on the floor, we finally arrived, we stumble and we find ourselves in wind, and we're being blown around. And we're tempted to say, what is it all about? What does it mean? And the king says that God seeks what's already passed by. We grow up, we flower, we're strong and beautiful, and then we fade. And if, like me, Professor Becky, one of your parents or both of your parents have passed away, then you've stood at the side of a grave or you've stood at a mausoleum with the ashes. And it becomes very personal. Life is short. So what would Solomon say to us? He would say, well, enjoy the life God's given you because it's a gift. Don't waste the gift like the rich man who's trying to capture the smoke, trying to build a fortune he can't possibly hold on to, trying to make a name for herself that no one will remember after she's gone. Seek for something more important. We can live in hope that God will bring into judgment, that God is the one shepherd who can shepherd the wind. So here are some suggestions. Well, now that all has been heard, here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. So enjoy life as a gift while you fear God, you obey him, and you keep his commandments. For this is the duty of all mankind, for God will bring every deed into judgment. Now some will say, well, that's only in this life because it's the Old Testament. I think Solomon is pointing ever so gently to the day that's no longer under the sun, the day that follows the day under the sun. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it's good or evil. Well, if your conscience is bothering you, that can really be troubling. Jesus says that every word that's spoken, we will give an account for. The things that are done in secret will be announced in public. So how should we live? Well, renounce ungodliness. Paul says in Titus 2, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Okay, so there's control yourself, temperance. But then in 1 Timothy 4, he also writes to Timothy that marriage and foods were created by God, quote, to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. These are gifts from God. Enjoy them and receive them. And then what about the future and this, all this smoke? Well, Hebrews 6 says this, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you've helped his people and continue to help them. God's not unfair. He sees what you do and he remembers. As the preacher, the teacher in Ecclesiastes says, he searches and seeks the things that are already gone by. God will not forget what you've done. Galatians 6, Paul says this, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers." I was going to quote Romans 8, but we're out of time, so let me just jump to this. Oops, there. Jeffrey Myers, again from the book Ecclesiastes Through New Eyes, says this, "Our frustration at trying to shepherd the wind should give us reason to turn to the one who rules the wind, the spirit who is like the wind or breath, the one enthroned in the midst of smoke and cloud, can alone deal with the vaporous nature of life. Knowing this, we must entrust our lives to him." Father, thank you for this life, this good life that you've given us. Thank you that we can take pleasure in it. Help us to live our lives wisely so that you take pleasure in the lives that we live. And then when, Lord, our life becomes a vapor, when we are blown apart by the wind, we trust that you hold us in your hand. And you are the one who can shepherd the wind. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen.